The Paralympics? Okay, this has been happening over the last number of weeks, right? And it's been pretty fascinating to see the skills and abilities that God has given to people and how they've honed those skills and abilities and been able to really excel. So it was quite something to see Damien Warner, a kid from London, Ontario, do the decathlon, those 10 events, and he just excelled. He was so great. Now, I didn't see hardly any of these things. I did the replay of his running of the 1,500 meters, and it was amazing to see. He's running with all these guys, and then you see him start to pull away, and he pulls away farther, and he pulls away farther, and he's just running so hard, and you just think, oh my, how God gives giftedness to certain people. And I remember once upon a time there was a guy who became a missionary who was in the Olympics a number of years ago. And he was a runner. And he said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel God's pleasure. There's something about the glory of God in the excelling of human beings. So that's good news. And it's also good news when we've seen the Paralympics, people with disabilities who have abilities nonetheless, and they're demonstrating those abilities that they have. And one of the results, so I've heard, is that Tokyo, where these things have been, is more friendly to people with disabilities now. That in fact they've adjusted the way they do things around Tokyo, and it's easier for people with disabilities to get around. So those are some good news things. But we also know that there are other sort of difficult things, tricky things that are happening in our world, right? And Larry's already mentioned Afghanistan and the troubles that are there, and how people were trying to escape and even holding on to planes when a plane was taking off, and then dropping to their death afterwards, just tragic. And now so many people are going to the border countries and trying to get through those borders and to escape Afghanistan. We need to pray for these people, because there are Christians in Afghanistan who, when the Taliban finds out they're Christians, they're going to be killed. And we need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. Same is true in Ethiopia and Eritrea, that there's a civil war going on there. It's happening in Myanmar and many other places in the world. And there are IDP camps around the world. Do you know what an IDP camp is? Internally displaced people. These are people who can't live in their own homes and towns anymore. They've been driven out of there, and they're living in these sort of refugee camps in their own countries. Tough, tough times in the world. And even in Canada, there are difficulties and struggles that are happening. I'm asking you a question now. Who were the heroes at the beginning of COVID? Yeah, nurses, doctors, frontline workers like this. Even truck drivers, grocery store workers, people who were still serving us, you know, even though there was a lot of fear and other stuff happening. Now, there are protests happening outside hospitals, and ambulances are being stopped with people needing critical care in the ambulances. Trouble in our land. Now, someone may say, oh, don't bring politics into this morning. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about courtesy, about kindness, about understanding that other people have different opinions, and about our ability to treat other people with respect, even when we disagree. That's Christ-like behavior that the Lord is calling us to. And there are so many things that change and are changing in our world, even in Canada here, that can be upsetting. I think we all understand this. Where do we go to get a perspective, to get a healthy perspective that helps keep us on the right track, on God's track in the midst of it all? Well, we go to the Word of God. We go to the place where the Lord has spoken to us in His Word. And this summer, we've been looking through the Psalms. And today, we're turning to what's called the Old 100th, because it is Psalm 100. And if you'd turn in your Bibles to that place right now, I'd be really grateful. Psalm 100, please. And we know from the universe that our planet is a very small planet. And that when you look at the whole universe, there are so many galaxies and so many galaxy clusters. And within all of these galaxies, there are billions of stars. And our sun is just one little star. And we're one little planet going around that. So that when we look at the universe, we realize that we are tiny, tiny little creatures on a miniature bluey-green planet called the Earth. We are part of a small solar system with a small star that we call the sun. In a rather small galaxy called the Milky Way, among billions and billions of galaxies in the universe. Makes you feel pretty small to sort of put it that way, doesn't it? But the amazing truth of the Christian faith is that the God who made it all, the God who spoke all of this into existence, actually cares about the little human beings on this planet. That God cares about us. He knows you. He loves you. He has made you. And He cares about the details of your life. And even though we've all wandered away from His ways, He's like a loving father looking at human beings on this planet and calling us back into relationship for Him. Loving us and calling us so much that He came here in the person of Jesus and gave His life for us to forgive us our sin and our wandering and our going our own way and calling us into relationship with Himself. That is a perspective that can really help us. And it's important for us to remember this, that God is the center of all things. We're not. God is the center of all things. And if you think about the people of Israel and their story recorded in the Bible, when the people of Israel forgot that God was the center, they started to pursue their own way. They were looking after other gods. They were looking for other gods and just wanted to do their own thing. Their lives were disaster, became disaster. But when they remembered that God is really the center of all things, and when they loved Him and worshiped Him, their lives were better, really better. So it's important that we remember this. And as we come to the old 100th, Psalm 100, we find a psalm that is given to us to remind us that God is absolutely the center of all things. And we can rejoice, we can praise Him, we can come to Him with joy and singing because He is great and wonderful. So today as we look at this, we're going to see how to worship God and why we worship God. Those two questions, how and why. Psalm 100 is a perfect example of God in the center. God-centered worship. It's been a vital part of worship down through the centuries in Israel and also in Christianity. In the second temple, you remember that the people of Israel were attacked and they were the temple was broken down and burned. The walls of Jerusalem were burned and the people were taken into exile all over the place. Eventually, they started to come back during the time of Nehemiah and they rebuilt a second temple. And in that second temple, this Psalm 100 was read and sung over and over. In fact, in the synagogues of Jesus' time, when Jesus was here, they had a daily service and they would read or sing Psalm 100 every day. And in fact, You'll see Psalm 100 if you look at the prayer books of, say, the Anglican denomination and so on. In Christian services down through the centuries, this psalm has been very, very precious to believers for thousands of years. Now, the context of this psalm is this, that there would be a public festival up in Jerusalem, and thousands and thousands of people would come to Jerusalem to worship and praise the Lord and to have this festival. So it's like a big, big party there, worshiping the Lord and celebrating his goodness. And as people were coming, if you could picture them, they're coming up this mountain, Mount Zion, right? And Jerusalem is at the top. These big walls are around there, and the temple is up there. And as the people were coming up the mountain, Psalm 100 would be in their mind. And as they were coming up the mountain, they would begin saying the first three verses of this psalm. Shout to the Lord, all the earth. And they're just rejoicing because we're almost there. We're just about ready to get there. And the people who had already arrived there would respond with the last two verses. And they would say, enter his gates with thanksgiving. You people are outside. Get in here. It's wonderful in here. We're coming to worship the Lord. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. So what I'd like for us to do today is I'd like for us to try to see. I'm pushing this button. I'd really like to get to the text. The old 100th, okay? There we are. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are the people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this text. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts. We want to hear from you today. We ask you to refine us. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see the wonderful things that are in your word. Lord, would you help us to worship you with all our heart and with joy in our hearts, because you are so absolutely worthy of our praise. We give this time to you, and we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we, somehow or other, this isn't working today, so I'm not sure. I think I've got it turned on. There we go. So first we're going to answer the question, how do we worship? Larry's coming up to help me here. Might need a battery, perhaps. How do we worship? And then, why do we worship? Thank you. We pause for technical difficulties. How do we worship and why do we worship? We go back to the text again. Worship the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. I think the first observation we can make is that we're called to worship the Lord with enthusiasm and joy. And that would mean with all of our hearts. When you read a psalm like this, there's nothing long-faced about this, is there? There's joy in coming into the presence of God and worshiping him all together, even as we're doing this morning. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, well, wait a minute. I was taught to approach the Lord with fear and quietness and a real sober, humble attitude. And thinking of this text, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silent. Is there like a conflict here between these two? Not really, because there's a time to worship the Lord in silence and in absolute awe when we shut our mouths and we just say, oh God, you're so powerful, you're so wonderful, you're so above all, we worship you in silence with a quiet heart, we meditate upon the Word of God, and we think about how awesome he is. But there's also a time to raise our voices and to sing with joy because he has been so good to us. This joy is something that has marked believers in God all down through the centuries. Even in the midst of the most difficult times, believers have been singing to God in joy. You look at examples in the Bible. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail and they're beaten. Think about it for a minute. You're not only in jail, you've just been lashed and you got blood-stained backs and so on. And they're there in jail, and what are they doing? They're singing praises to the Lord that they've been honored enough to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Joy is something that has marked believers all down through the centuries, and it certainly marks Psalm 100 right here, doesn't it? But I think we have a problem with this, because we can say, what about if I'm going through like the toughest circumstances in my life? I just don't feel joy. What about if I'm grieving right now? Or actually I'm experiencing depression, as Larry prayed about before. Or anxiety. Stuff is happening right now that's just thrown me totally off kilter. We're still called to turn, maybe not with exuberant joy, because we're not supposed to fake it, right? But we still turn to the Lord and his goodness and remember who he is. And that's really what the rest of the psalm is about, who the Lord is and what he's like. So anyway, first thing, how do we worship? We worship with enthusiasm and joy all that we can. And the second thing is, we worship with genuine thanks in public. And that comes out in verse 4. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. There's one mention of thanksgiving. And his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. There's a second mention. And praise his name. Thanksgiving. This is a reminder that everything we have is a gift from God. I ask you a question. Why did you wake up this morning? You know, there were people who died last night. How is it that we're here today? Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. If you have gifts and abilities, if you have the strength to work, if you have an intelligence to figure things out, if you have skills and abilities, where did those things come from? They all came from God. Everything we have is a gift from God. And not everybody has these things as we do. We can be thankful and raise our thankfulness up to God. And personally, I know I've told you this before, but personally, this idea of giving thanks every day to God has been something that has been one of the most life-changing practices for me. I'm just referring back to a time in my life that was really, really difficult. And I was very, very low for a number of reasons in my heart, in my spirit, in just the sense of not thriving at all. And at that time, as I continued with my Bible reading, I came across the idea of giving thanks over and over and over again, wherever I was reading in the Bible. And I was reading in several different sort of parts of the scripture. And I came across Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about being filled up with the Holy Spirit. I was thinking, oh, I need to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. But in that passage it says, giving thanks to God the Father in all circumstances through Jesus Christ for everything. Through our Lord Jesus Christ for everything. I was thinking, okay, so I'm being reminded here that even if things are difficult, God's calling on me to give thanks to him for what I have and what he's doing. And then I came across Philippians chapter 4 that talks about anxiety. and where it says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, there it is again, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. Giving thanks is part of the process, something we do as a practice in our lives that actually lifts us up. And then further to that, I was reading in the Old Testament and reading about Daniel. You know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And if you read Daniel chapter 6, you see that on the day he realizes that the other guys around him have betrayed him, and because of their betrayal, he's going to be thrown into the lion's den that night. You could say this is about the worst day of his life. You know what he does? He goes home, he opens his windows, he kneels down, and Daniel chapter 6, verse 10 says he gave thanks to his God. And then after that, it says, as he had always done before. He, in other words, had the constant practice of giving thanks to God day after day. And when everything turned bad, he just kept giving thanks to God in the middle of it all. And it lifted his spirit. And as you know, the end of the story, God delivered him out of the lion's den. Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God, is a wonderful way to worship him, just to count our blessings day by day. So how do we worship him? First of all, with enthusiasm and joy, and then with genuine thanks in public. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. We've done the context, the old 100. Oh, I must be moving backwards here. Sorry, I'm a little slow learner. There we go. So why do we worship God? And this brings us to the rest of the message. Why do we worship God? There are 7 powerful truths about God in this text that are so important for us to remember. They stimulate a heart of worship. And the first thing is this, that the Lord Yahweh is the only true God. And this is what he says here in verse 3. Know that the Lord is God. This text was written in a day when Israel was surrounded by other nations that had a multitude of gods. And Israel kind of stood alone saying, you know what, there's only one God, and Yahweh or Jehovah, he's it. He's the God. And so this would have seemed ridiculous. It would have seemed like nonsense to the nations that were around Israel at that time. What? There's only one God? We've got a God. The sun is a God. The moon is a God. We've got a God to help, you know, our plants grow and all this kind of stuff. And in this text, if you look at it really carefully, and you'll notice we have it on the screen here as well, that the word Lord is all capitals. You see that? And if you look in your text there, the word Lord is all capitals. What this means is that this is the personal name of God. In Hebrew, this would be 4 consonants. There are no vowels in Hebrew. And these 4 consonants lead us to think that God, when God revealed his personal name, it was either Jehovah or Yahweh. The same 4 consonants, but we provide different vowels so that we can pronounce it. Anyway, this is referring to then the name that God gave Israel, his name, Yahweh or Jehovah God. And when this author is writing this, he is saying that Yahweh, Jehovah God, he's the only true God. He's the one who revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush and gave him his name there, I am who I am, Yahweh. He's the one who delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt, out of their slavery, led them through the desert and brought them into the promised land. He's the one who is the God who spoke everything into being. He is God. And remember that this would seem ridiculous to the nations around because they had a multitude of gods. And I'm just thinking that in some ways, this is the same for us today in our environment. When we say there's one God and one way to God through Jesus Christ, there are people who look at us and say, well, that's ridiculous. There are lots of ways to God. There are lots of religions. There are lots of gods. You have many options, and it doesn't really matter. But we stand with the old 100. We stand with God revealing himself in the Word, saying that Yahweh God, Jehovah God, the God of Israel, the God who revealed himself through Jesus Christ, he's the one. He's the real God. And the only way to get to the real God is through Jesus, the one who has revealed the true God to us. Jesus is the exact representation of God, so Hebrews chapter 1 tells us. It may sound ridiculous to those who are outside the faith, but it's the absolute truth. He is the one. The second thing we see in this text about God that prompts us to worship is that the Lord is the creator God and not we ourselves. He's the creator of all things. I'm not sure about you, but I love the creation. I love standing, you know, beside the ocean and you just see how vast it is. Or Ruth and I were away a couple of weeks ago and we were up on Georgian Bay to Balm Beach. Not bomb like, but B-A-L-M, you know, like peaceful. And so we were at Balm Beach and we were swimming at sunset. You're out there, the water's nice and cool, the air's real hot, and you could see the sun, this huge orb, just coming down towards the lake like this. And when it got there, you know what? Everybody was silent. Honestly, a whole bunch of people were down at the beach at that time. And we're all silent. And then as you see this thing going down, you think, you know what? We're actually kind of small. There's something a lot bigger here than we are. The grandeur of God revealed in the beauty of creation. It's the same thing when you stand on a mountaintop, isn't it? Or you go out to Cape Breton Island and you stand there on the highlands and you just see, oh, this is amazing. It's, oh God, your creativity. This is the God. This is what he's saying here. This is the God, the one we worship, who has spoken, and all of this came into being. How amazing is this God? This is why we worship him. Because he's the only true God, and he's the creator of all things. The third thing we see in the text is that the Lord has made us his people. And that's what it says here. It is he who made us, and we are his. In other words, we belong to him. He has made us a people. Of course, this was written, first of all, to the people of Israel, right? Who were God's chosen people, and God worked with them to wanting to display his glory to the earth, and didn't work very well through Israel. They didn't display his glory. They didn't reach out to the poor and the foreigners and with kindness and all those things as God had asked them to do. But God has made us now his people. Those who believe in Jesus, those who have turned to Jesus Christ, we now have been adopted into his family, and we are the people of God. We are his. We belong to him. And that is an amazing thing. To me, It's incredible. When I think about all the people groups in the world, all the languages, all the differences that are in the world, that anyone, whatever color, whatever background, whatever language, whatever intelligence, measure of intelligence, whatever skill set that the person has, whoever believes in Jesus becomes a son or daughter of the living God. Is this not amazing? And that gives a unity to us all as brothers and sisters in Christ. And of course, Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, he speaks about this. He says, you Christians, you believers, you followers of Jesus Christ, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness and into light. This is why we praise the Lord. This is why we're called to praise the Lord, because he has brought us out of darkness and into light and made us part of his chosen people. Praise the Lord for that. The fourth thing that we see in this text is that the Lord shepherds us. And we see this still in verse 3, that we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Shepherding, this is a beautiful image, right, that's used over and over in the Bible about God's relationship to his people. A shepherd is responsible to feed the sheep, to lead the sheep, and to protect the sheep. And God is our shepherd. He does this. He leads us, he feeds us what we need, and he protects us. He watches over us in our lifetime. And Jesus, of course, in John chapter 10, he says this, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. They hear my voice, and I lay down my life for my sheep. Jesus is our shepherd, and so we worship him. And as I was thinking about this in prep for today, I was thinking that as parents and as grandparents, I know for Ruth and myself, this is true. We pray for our kids. We pray for our grandkids. We're praying for God's powerful work in their lives to raise them up to be men and women of God in the world. And so here's a reminder to all of us as we pray for our kids and our grandkids and for others too, that we're not the shepherd of the sheep, but our Lord Jesus is. And he can shepherd where we're not even present, right? He is everywhere. He's the omnipresent one. And he's the one who can work in our kids, work in our grandkids, work in our situation when we can't, because he's the good shepherd. So keep praying. Keep coming before the Lord. He hears our prayers and he answers. He's the good shepherd. Three more things. The next one is this, that the Lord is good. And we see this coming out in verse 5. For the Lord is good. Not everything that happens is good, would you say? There's a lot of rotten stuff that happens in the world. We've mentioned some of that, Afghanistan and so many other places. But no fault can be found in God. He's perfect in all of his ways. He's good, and his intentions toward you are only good, always. As a pastor, I'm just saying, I've seen a lot of bad in my day. I've seen people who've been deeply hurt by others in their lives who should have been people who blessed them. They hurt them instead. Crushing relationships. Hurt perhaps by their parents, hurt by their husband or their wife, parents hurt by their children. I'm so thankful that God is not like that. He does not hurt us. In fact, he is so good that he wrapped himself up in human flesh and he came here and he voluntarily took all of those hurts upon himself, all the sins of humanity, the suffering, the brokenness, the shame. He took it all upon himself and he died on the cross to make it right, to turn it around, to forgive us our sins, and to heal up the places that have been wounded by others. He's good. The Lord is good in all of his ways. And that's why we worship him. Two last things to bring it up to seven. Number six is this: the love of the Lord endures forever. At least that's what it says here, isn't it? For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. The word for love, again, is chesed in Hebrew. You said that a few weeks ago when we were looking at another psalm. The word chesed is this word that describes the loyal love of God. And there are two aspects to this word chesed, love, or the kind of love that God gives us. The first one is affection. It's like a heart connection with you. Can you believe it? The God of the universe who made everything has a heart connection. He has an affection towards you. He loves you with an amazing love. It's an incredible truth. He has feelings for you. He has a passion for his people. As one writer put it, God is especially fond of you. It's one way to put it. Isn't that interesting? Now, I know for me, I'm especially fond of some people. Whenever I see my kids, you know what? My heart skips a beat. Whenever I see my grandkids, my heart skips a beat. It does. But if you think of this, when God looks at you, his heart skips a beat. That's what chesed love means. He loves you with an affection. What an amazing gift. That's why we worship him. But the other part of the word chesed is that this is not a fickle love. It's not a love that's here today and gone tomorrow because circumstances change. It's a loyal love. It's loyalty to us that his love is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's a covenant love. So that when any of us turns to Jesus, and turning is this biblical, the biblical word for that is to repent, right? I was going my own way. I turn over to Jesus and his way. Say, my way wasn't working for me. It's killing me over here. I want to turn to you and follow you and believe in you and love you for what you've done to me, Lord Jesus. The moment we turn to him like this, Jesus makes a sacred covenant with us of loyalty, a promise that cannot be broken. And he says, I will be with you always. Whatever the situation, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's loyal love. We can count on him. And that's why we look to him and worship him, because of his affection and his loyal love. And the seventh point about God that comes out of this text anyway, and I might say, you know what, there would be hundreds and hundreds of points that could be made about the character of God. But the author here, in some perfect way, because seven is a perfect number, has chosen seven qualities of God to reveal to us. But the seventh thing is that the Lord is absolutely faithful. This is what he says. His faithfulness continues through all generations. That the Lord is absolutely faithful. Even when we're going through tough times, even when our faith is weak and our doubts are large, God is faithful. His Holy Spirit and Jesus himself are praying for us, and he's with us. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about being yoked together with Jesus. It's like Jesus sort of has his arm around us. Once we belong to him, he says, I'll never let you go. And he's walking with us. And we might rise or fall in our faith or in our experience. He's always with us. He says, okay, let's keep going. I'm with you. He's absolutely faithful. Do you picture him with his arm around you, walking beside you? There's something purifying about this, that he's always with us and he's always there. And Jesus is the exact representation of Yahweh God, of Jehovah God. We read this in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Nowhere do we see God more clearly than when we look at Jesus. All these things that we've got out of Psalm 100 that were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born on the planet, all these things that we read here are true of Jesus because he's the exact representation of God. Is Jesus God? The only God? He is. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Is he creator? Is Jesus creator? John chapter 1 again. All the things that were made, nothing was made without his hand. He's the creator of all things. Has he made us a people? Has Jesus made us a people? He has. We're called Christians, Christ's ones, because we belong to him. We're his. We're the sheep of his pasture. Is Jesus our shepherd? Absolutely. John chapter 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, and I lay down my life for my sheep. He is our shepherd. Is he good? Is Jesus good? Absolutely good in all of his ways. Does he have loyal love? Is he likely to sort of take us into his family and then kick us out? He promises loyal love. I think of Jesus at times in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating those great drops of blood, knowing that tomorrow morning he's going to take all of the sin and grief and brokenness and shame of the world upon himself. The holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, saturated in the sins of the world. Why in God's name would he ever do this? Only because of loyal love. He looks down the corridors of history and he sees us and people like us and he says, I love them. I'm going to give my life for them and pursue them and give them life, bringing us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And is he faithful? Jesus is absolutely faithful in all of his ways. He's with us now and he will be forever. This brings us then to our time of communion. We see that Psalm 100 points us to the living God. And we've seen that Jesus is the full revelation of the living God. And we're called upon today to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like they worshiped with the old Psalm 100, so do we. But we worship, I think, with a fuller revelation of the love of God for us and what he has done to bring us into his family. A few years ago, you might want to peel off the lid of that little thing just now, okay, just to get it ready. A few years ago, there was a big sort of a drive on publicly saying, you are what you eat. I don't know if you remember that or not, but it was sort of a push to try to get us to eat healthy food and this kind of thing. You are what you eat. Eating is one of the most important things we do, right? Physically speaking, anyway. Without it, we die. We need the nutrition. It's actually more than that. It's a very social thing that we do as we gather together with people. And it's a cultural act. We eat together. We join with one another. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, you may remember that there was a perfect relationship with God. But something went wrong at dinner. They chose to eat something that they weren't supposed to eat. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they broke God's law and decided to follow their own way instead of God's way. And the relationship was broken. At the end of time, in the book of Revelation, when everything has finally been resolved and the Lord Jesus Christ has come back, there will be a banquet, eating once again in the presence of the living God. We will eat at the banquet table of the Lamb. Between those two, Jesus came and gave his life for us all. And he asks us to remember what he's done and to celebrate what he's done by what? Eating. By taking bread and by remembering that his body was broken for us. We don't just remember, we celebrate and we renew our own commitment to him as we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us, ripped apart on that cross. He suffered on our behalf. He gave himself willingly, taking the sins of the world upon himself so that we can be forgiven. And he asks us to remember and to celebrate him in this. If you would take the bread, I want to pray just now, please. Lord Jesus Christ, today we take this bread. We are what we eat. We remember that as we take in this bread, we have taken you in, and you have taken us into your family. And today we want to announce to all as we eat this bread, we want to proclaim that Christ has died for our sins, and we want to live for Jesus, the full revelation of God. We thank you for the past, Lord Jesus Christ, that by offering yourself, you made a full and perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. We thank you for the present, that Jesus, you are alive and well right now, and through your Holy Spirit, we want you to develop this faith life in us so that we live for you in all things. And we thank you for the future, that Lord Jesus, you will return again to earth, and then our faith will be sight. We worship you just now as we eat this bread, and we give you our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Now we take the cup, if you would. Remember that Jesus shed his blood for us on the cross. This is not just a routine thing that we're doing today. This is not just to get the service over. This is the highlight of the service. This is the climax where we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. Lord Jesus, as we lift our cups, we remember that the scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. But we praise you today with joy and with thanksgiving that you gave your blood for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And we worship you and we give ourselves to you afresh. In Jesus' powerful name we pray. Amen. We thank the Lord for this sacred time, and we're going to conclude our service now with some more singing to the glory of God, and then we're on our way. God bless you today.